Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome to our evening service tonight. I hope you managed to enjoy some of the night service this afternoon before the heavens opened. It was nice and dressed in pants until about 5, I think, and then that happened. Just a few things to mention, just to remind folks that if you don't get the email, there was an update from Donald and Christine McDonald, and there are some copies at the back to take away. You can read them over, see how they're getting on. Our minister, David, is down in London, preaching again this evening at the Free Church down there, and so please keep praying for him and for his return back up, that he can get here safely to us. On Wednesday at 7:30, we'll meet in here for prayer, and then next week we'll meet on Sunday at 10. 11:30 and 6 p.m. as usual. Let me read these verses from Matthew chapter 20. Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." And we're gathered this evening because the Lord Jesus did come. He did come and serve his people. And he did come and give his life for us as a ransom, that we may be brought back into a relationship with the living God. It's because of that truth and that reality that we gather this evening to worship him and to bring glory to his name. And we're going to do that as we listen to our opening hymn of praise, which is Psalm 100, and we'll remain seated as a place to it. All right, so let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that we are able to gather together this evening around your word. I thank you for the privilege of being together as your people to offer our worship to you in response to all that you have done for us. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus and for his example of what it means to serve others. We thank you that he was so committed to his people that he didn't only come to this earth to serve them, but also to give his own life as a ransom for many, as a ransom for all who would place their faith and their trust in him. And so we give you thanks for the gift of faith that you've given us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him we have been ransomed, that he gave up his own life to die in our place, so that we might have life that lasts forever. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon him, to continue to look away from ourselves and to focus on the person and work of our Lord and Saviour. And we pray that as we fix our eyes upon him, you would help us to follow his example of serving others. Help us to serve sacrificially, so that as people encounter us, they see that we are different. They see that we are set apart and living in response to the certain hope of glory that is ours through faith in Christ. We thank you for the gradual opening up of society and for the joy that it's been recently to socialise with others, to be able to meet friends and family, to catch up with those I've not seen for a long time. We thank you that churches are open again, that brothers and sisters in Christ are gathering around your word to be nourished spiritually. And we pray that before too long we'll be able to return to a more normal Sunday, where we can all gather at one service in the morning, where we're able to stand together and sing your praises. Would you work in our nation and in our world, and would you make it safe for this to happen soon? We thank you that although churches were closed for a period, that we still had access to your word and we could still spend time in it. We pray you would help us to never take your word for granted. Never to take the freedom that we have to read it and gather around it for granted. We ask now that you would bless us this evening as we worship you and as we look at your word. Would you speak to us and would you build us up? Would you use us powerfully as you continue to build your church here in Scotland? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this evening we're in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Through to the end of the chapter, verse 30. So Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all these things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord to send, in Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. And we thank God for this reading this evening. We're going to continue praising God together as we listen to our next song, which is Afflicted Saint, to Christ Draw Near.
Thank you.
Father God, we thank you that you're a God who doesn't just offer us wisdom and insight into all situations, but that you're a God who stands with us in all situations. We thank you that when the hardships and difficulties of life come, that you meet us in the midst of our pain and our anguish. We again pray for the Thorburn family, and we ask that they would know that to be a reality in their lives, of you standing in the midst of their pain with them. We pray that they would each know your presence with them, that you would pick them up and you would carry them as they journey through this darkest of valleys. Would you grant them a sense of your peace and your comfort, peace and comfort that comes only from you, the God of all comforts. We pray for those in our fellowship who are unwell, who are lonely, who are anxious, who are mourning the death of loved ones. We ask that you would draw near to each of them. We thank you that you know them and love them, and you know their needs. And so we ask that you would minister to their needs. Help them to continue to move forward in faith, even in the face of their afflictions. We pray for our minister, David. Give you thanks for him and for his dedication to faithfully proclaiming the truths of your word week in and week out. We pray that amidst the busyness of life, you would help him and Alison to find time to rest and relax together. We pray that you'd be with him this evening as he preaches at London Free Church. Would you speak through him, and would you build that congregation up through his preaching? We pray for Ali Sewell. I give you thanks for him and for how hard he's been working there in Haddington. We thank you for the fellowship there, and we ask that you would continue to grant them growth in terms of numbers, but also help the congregation to continue to grow in their own faith and love of you. We pray for Ali and Julie as they enjoy time off, and we ask that you will return them to their church restored and ready to continue with the tasks that you've called them to. We pray for Pastor Lapson's friend who's been admitted to hospital. You know that situation, Lord, and we ask that you would work in it, that you'd be with this man amidst his difficulties and hardships, that you'd help him to fix his eyes upon you. We thank you for the update from Donald and Christine McDonald. We thank you that after all this time they've been able to return to Zambia. We thank you for the way that you've provided for them and that you've made it possible for them to return. And we pray that as they start to settle back in to life over there, that you would pave the way for them, that you would help them to pick up where they left off. We thank you for how quickly Dawn managed to find a job. And we pray for Christy, asking that you would make clear to her where you would have her set up her medical practice. And we ask that you would use them both powerfully as they seek to serve the people of Zambia. Make them shine like lights as they hold fast to and hold out the word of life to the people there. And would you be with us now as we turn to your word? Would you speak to us and encourage us for Jesus' sake? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, then please turn back to that chapter in Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 12, as we look at it together. When I was still at school, particularly in my kind of later years of high school, a group of us would often spend time in the summer doing different church holiday clubs. And there was one holiday club in particular that I helped at for a few years from the age of probably about 16. And at this club, some of the older leaders had a terrible way of treating the younger leaders. They would make a rota that of jobs that they'd done before and after each day of the club, and very few over 18s would be on that rota. I remember distinctly hearing a conversation of someone saying that the toilets hadn't been cleaned, and the person responding saying, "Just get one of the young helpers to do it." It was very much a case of do as I say and not as I do. And it gave off a horrendous impression. It gave off the impression that the more senior leaders were above these unpleasant and menial tasks. It gave the impression that once you reached a certain age, you would no longer need to serve, but instead you would be served, which in many senses is the way of the world. The more you work your way up in this world, the less that you have to serve others, and the more others will serve you. But within Paul's letter to the Philippians, he is reminding us as believers that we do not follow the pattern of this world, but we follow the pattern of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Paul, throughout this letter, is calling on the Philippians to stand firm in the face of opposition, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And to help them continue to put that into practice, he encourages them to serve others sacrificially. He says in 2 verse 3 that we looked at last week, count others as more significant than yourselves. 2 verse 4, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Serving others and putting others before ourselves, Paul says, is fundamental if we are to stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he's given us his own example of sacrificial service, of putting others before himself in chapter 1. In the verses we looked at last week, he has given us Christ's example of sacrificial service. And in our section this evening, he starts by encouraging us practically in how we should live out our lives as Christians in light of what Christ has done. Practical wisdom to help us to live our lives and serve sacrificially. And then our section ends with offering two more examples of others who serve sacrificially. That's a rough breakdown of what's going on here. And so we're going to look at our passage before us under two sections. First of all, we're going to look at verse 12 through 18, where we see an exhortation to be gospel citizens. And then from verse 19 through 30, where we see examples of gospel citizens. So first of all, an exhortation to be gospel citizens. The section begins with the word therefore. And if studying at Cornhill, it taught me one thing. It is that when you see the word therefore, you always have to ask, what is it there for? It's almost always connecting what has previously been said to what is about to be said. And in the context of our passage, it has been used to say that because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, and his willingness to serve and to be obedient to death, even to death on a cross, we are now to respond in a particular way. This is a practical section, but it's not written out of anything other than love for the people of Philippi. Paul is being so gentle with them, rather than going straight into instructing them, he has reminded them that he hasn't asked them to do anything that Jesus hasn't done, nor anything that he himself hasn't done. Very different from the leaders at that holy club that I just mentioned. Paul here has set the example along with Jesus, and he now urges them to live in that same manner. We read in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as you have always obeyed. It's worth noting that this isn't Paul writing to a church that has fallen away or needed rebuked. The church in Philippi they were doing well, but they were a church that had been called to suffer for the gospel. And so Paul is writing to encourage them to keep at it, to keep pressing on, to continue in the obedience that they have always walked in. Do not lose heart. Keep moving forward in faith. And even more so now that Paul is no longer among them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This exhortation is at the very heart of this section. And in a sense, it's also at the heart of this letter. Verse 14 through 18 pull out some practical implications of what he's seen here. But before we get there, I want to just think about what Paul is really saying in that verse. What he isn't saying, and hopefully this is obvious to us, but he's not saying that we need to work for our salvation. He isn't saying that we need to do certain things in order to work towards earning our salvation or to merit receiving it. To receive salvation, he's told us in verse 11 what we need to do, and that is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the only way that any of us can be saved. To look away from ourselves and to look to Christ, the one who has accomplished it on our behalf. What Paul is saying here, if I can put it this way, is that through Christ, God has worked salvation into us, and therefore we ought to work out what he has worked in for all to see. You cannot receive salvation. You cannot receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and then be unchanged. People are to see the effects of the salvation that God has worked into our hearts, as it has worked out into every single facet of our lives. Growing up near the sea, I used to really enjoy trying to pick up big rocks and throw them into the water. It was a great pastime. And as the rock landed in the water, there's obviously this huge splash. But after the rock has gone under the water, the effects of that splash, they continue to ripple on for quite a long time. And even if someone didn't hear or see the splash, if they walked by a few moments later, they would see the ripples and they would know that someone just threw a rock in. And I think that's similar to what Paul is saying. He's saying that even if people didn't see or witness your initial conversion, that you still be able to recognize that you are Christ's through the visible impact that he continues to have on your life as a result of that initial conversion. Paul says that we are to actively work at it with fear and trembling, which is perhaps an unusual thing to say, especially if we consider the Apostle John, when he writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So where is Paul getting this connection between salvation and being fearful and trembling? Salvation has been worked into us through this gift of faith given to us in Christ means that we do not need to be fearful of punishment, for Christ bore our punishment. The salvation we have in Christ gives us confidence and hope in all circumstances. The love of God in Christ Jesus casts out fear. And so Paul cannot be saying that we are to be fearful of punishment or of losing our salvation, because we can never slip from the grip of the Good Shepherd. But I think this fear and trembling is to do with recognizing the importance of what we are called to do. Through our lives, we are called to hold out the word of life to those who do not yet believe. Verse 16 can be translated as that, holding fast to or holding out the word of life. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes that he came to them in fear and much trembling. holding out the word of life is fearful because we know what is at stake. It's a state of recognizing the seriousness of what we are doing. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Walk in obedience to the calling of being a gospel citizen so that through us, the word of life may be seen in us and that God may be glorified. And we've seen this from the text last week in verse 11, that it is to the glory of God the Father that we confess Christ as Lord. And we work out our salvation so that, verse 15, we may shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Thank the Lord that salvation is all of Him. But let us work hard at making the salvation He has worked into our hearts visible through working it out for all to see, so that God, in His sovereignty, might make us shine like stars and use us to claim lost souls for His kingdom. Do not let go and let God. Instead, work hard with His help. It's a partnership, which is why Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He doesn't save us and leave us. He saves us and journeys with us as we seek to work out our salvation through looking to Christ and relying on His Holy Spirit. And as He indwells us by His Spirit, He uses us to will and to work for His good pleasure. He uses us to accomplish His purposes as we work out our salvation. And because of the importance of it, it's natural that we should find an element of fear in us. Not fear of punishment, but fear because we recognize the importance of this great privilege as He works in us. We noted already that there's a huge emphasis in this letter of putting others before ourselves. And so it makes sense to me that this call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling isn't primarily for our benefit, although of course it'll benefit us. But instead it feeds in to this theme of putting others before ourselves. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling for the benefit of others. We seek to be obedient citizens of the kingdom for the sake of others, that they might see Christ at work in us, that they might see the salvation He has worked into our hearts, worked out in our lives. So that verse 14, others see that we aren't grumblers or complainers. They see that amidst this darkness of the world, we shine like lights because we are children of God. We are working out our salvation, and it's all about bringing glory to the Lord and holding out the word of life to those who have not yet received salvation, have not yet had salvation worked into their hearts. And in the context of this letter, a huge part of holding the word of life out is also to hold it out to those who are opposing the Philippians. The people that often see us as complainers and grumblers are those who in some way oppose us. Perhaps at a work meeting, there's that individual who always has to disagree with what you say. Or just someone that if you say black, they will always say white. And the temptation in that kind of relationship can be to grumble and to complain. But Paul is saying here that even those that make our lives difficult, we are to work out our salvation before them. We are to let them see that we are different from the world. We are to put them before ourselves, and in so doing, we will shine like lights, holding out the word of life to them. And that's a big call that Paul's given to the Philippians, because they're under real suffering in their church. And Paul is saying, don't be complainers or grumblers in light of what's going on, but instead continue to work out your salvation, even for them to see it. Paul closes this section by saying, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is in prison at this point, and he doesn't die at this point, but his imminent death is a distinct possibility as he writes this letter. He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be of his imprisonment. And so he says, even if he is killed, even if he is poured out as a drink offering, he will rejoice so long as they are working out their faith for the good of others, so long as they are sacrificially offering their faith to meet the needs of others, walking in the pattern of service that Jesus walked in, that Paul walked in, and that Timothy and Epaphroditus walked in, who we'll see in a moment. Paul exhorts us to be gospel citizens, to work out our faith in order that we sacrificially serve others. Not that we keep our faith in and our salvation into ourselves, that we work it out so that it be seen, so we shine like lights in this dark world. Paul exhorts us to be gospel citizens who serve sacrificially. And secondly here, he gives us two examples of gospel citizens. We'll look briefly at Timothy, and then we'll look at Epaphroditus. If someone was to describe you in one sentence, what would they say about you? Or what would you hope that they would say about you? As I've been reading this passage over the last week, I've been struck time and time again by how Paul describes Timothy. He says in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What an incredible way to describe someone. Timothy has well and truly put into practice this theme of counting others more significant than ourselves, to the point that he is described as someone who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. This is because he looks to the interest of others and not only his own. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And then here in verse 21, Paul writes, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is quite clearly linking verse 21 back with chapter 2, verse 4, making it clear to us that Timothy is known to be a person who does not only seek his own interests, but the interests of Jesus Christ, which is to put the needs of others before himself, just as the Lord did through his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul's willingness here to send Timothy, whom he has no one else like, is also pushing this theme of service and sacrifice. From Paul's point of view, of course, it'd be better for him to keep Timothy with him. It's his best man. Why would you not want your best man to be with you? But he is putting the Philippians before himself, and he is willingly sending his best man. He is sacrificially giving up his best man, so that he can go and be among the Philippians, so that they can benefit from having Timothy among them. So Paul, in this letter, has reminded us of his own example of serving others. He then reminded us of the example set by the Lord Jesus. And then here, he calls upon Timothy as his next example of someone living in obedience to the calling to put their interests of others above their own. And I think at this stage, Paul anticipates a particular response. I think he anticipates some of the Philippians saying, well, this is all well and good, Paul, but how can we imitate Jesus? He's Jesus, after all. He's the perfect man. He's the Son of God. And how can we be like you, Paul? You're the great apostle who God used so powerfully. And Timothy, he's your right-hand man. He's a great pastor. The man he even sent to sort out the mess, the church in Corinth. Paul sees such a response coming. And so the next example that he gives is a regular Christian guy, just like you and me. It's an ordinary guy who is part of the local fellowship. It's not some world-renowned pastor. It's not one of Paul's fellow apostles. Instead, it's one of the Philippians. It is one of their very own who is quietly working out his salvation, who is following the pattern of life that Jesus, Paul, and Timothy lived, putting the needs of others before his own. It's helpful to read ahead to see what it was that Epaphroditus brought to Paul that made him, as we read in verse 25, the Philippians' messenger and minister to Paul's need. Chapter 4, 18, we read Paul writing, saying, "I have received full payment and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." It appears that Epaphroditus was sent to travel to Paul to bring him money and perhaps other gifts. So in verse 30, when we read, "He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me," the gifts he took to Paul were needed to minister to Paul's needs. And we don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that Epaphroditus risked his life in order that Paul's needs would be met. He put Paul before himself, to the point that even his own life was at risk. Again, the outworking of 2 verse 3 and 4, which chapter 2 verse 3 we read, "Count others more significant than yourselves." Read in verse 26 and 27 that "he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death." He doesn't just demonstrate this putting of others before himself in terms of his treatment of Paul, but also to every one of his brothers and sisters from his church. He was so ill that he almost died. And yet he was distressed, not at the thought of dying, but at the thought of those in his church hearing that he was so unwell. He was concerned. He wasn't concerned about himself. Even in the midst of real illness, his concern lay with his brothers and his sisters. He was putting them before himself, their interests before his own. And because of him having this Christ-like attitude in all things, Paul calls him his brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. The way Christians serve others and put the needs of others selflessly before their own has become a hallmark of genuine Christianity. Throughout the centuries, it has been one of the key things that sets Christians apart from the world. Let me read this quote from a guy called Tom Holland, who's an author and a historian, but also an atheist. "While studying the ancient world," Holland writes, "I realized something. Simply, the ancients were cruel, their values utterly foreign to me. The Spartans routinely murdered imperfect children. The bodies of slaves were treated like outlets for the physical pleasure of those with power. The killing of infants was common. The poor and the weak had no rights. How did we get from there to here?" It was Christianity, Holland writes. Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting all forms of rape. Christianity confined sex between one man and one woman within marriage. It is ironic, Holland notes, that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided. Christianity elevated women. In short, writes Holland, Christianity utterly transformed the world. Through Christians putting into practice this call to put others first, to serve sacrificially, the entire world has been transformed, to the point it's even noted by a self-proclaimed atheist that it cannot be denied that the world we live in now has moved from what it was because of Christianity. Throughout history, Christians, in partnership with the living God, have been working out their salvation and impacting millions, billions of people, shining like lights in the midst of crooked and twisted generations, holding fast to the word of life, but also holding out the word of life for all those around them to respond for themselves. Paul exhorts us to be gospel citizens, people who serve sacrificially, and then he gives us these examples of Timothy doing just that, and also Epaphroditus, who was a man who was part of his local church. And there's no reason that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't be men and women who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, who seek to put the interests of others before our own. A big part of me coming to faith was a friend constantly putting me before himself, constantly making an effort, constantly carving out time in his life so that he could spend time with me. And as I spent time with him, it was clear as day that he was different, that he was shining like a light in this crooked and twisted generation. And through spending time with me, he was working out his salvation. He was allowing me to see it for myself. He sought to sacrificially serve me, to put my needs before his own. I wonder if we do that with others. I wonder if we could be better at serving others, whether that's non-Christians or whether that's Christians. I wonder if sometimes we don't shine like lights, if sometimes we blend in with this world, with this crooked and twisted generation. And I'd be lying if I stood here and said that I never at any time blend in with this world. I'm sure each of us know areas in which we need to work at in order that we serve others sacrificially. We'll all struggle in different areas of life. But for all of us, when it's tough, which it was for the Philippians, when people are hard to love, when people are hard to serve, let us look to the Lord Jesus. Let us look to the one who sacrificially served and loved even the filthiest of sinners to death, even death on a cross. And in response to all that he has done, in response to him coming not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, may we heed this exhortation to put the interests of others before ourselves, to serve sacrificially. As we look to the Spirit for empowerment, may we each become men and women who are described as people who are genuinely concerned. Not concerned because we feel we have to, not concerned because we feel it's our duty, but genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, so that we might shine like lights amidst this crooked and twisted generation to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Paul and for the way that he cared for the Philippians and the church there so much. We pray that you'd help us to be a people who do shine like lights in this crooked and twisted generation. We pray that you'd help us to actively seek to serve others, to actively seek to put the interests of others before ourselves. Counting others is more significant than ourselves. And we pray that as we do that, you would help them to see that we are different, that we are set apart from this world, that we are not following the pattern of this world, but instead we are following the pattern of our Master. I pray you'd use us powerfully as we seek to hold fast to the word of life, but as we also seek to hold out the word of life to those you have placed around us. Would you use us powerfully for the building up of your kingdom here in Craigan Tinney and our own communities and across our nation. And we ask that for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to finish this evening by listening to O Church, Arise, and then we'll stand together for the benediction. the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each of us this night and always. Amen.
Amen.